Do you worry about life? Do you worry about the necessities of life? Money, health, home. It's pretty easy, isn't it? It's pretty common. We all need these things on a daily basis. We need food. We need clean water. We need some place to live. Our bodies don't do well without those things. We don't last long without them. And so it's easy to worry. And today, I think that this is perhaps even more relevant than on a normal day, because we live in an age of really a preaching of anxiety. A time when our society tells us, be anxious for everything. Worry. Be afraid. Don't walk out your door because something might happen. This has been preached from many places for a long time now, and to the point where when we have a virus come around, entire economies are shutting down and people are living in fear. And even when it's shown that the virus isn't nearly as bad as originally thought, yet people live in fear. We're well trained to fear everything, to be anxious for everything, to be anxious about our bodies, to be anxious about our health, to be anxious about our lives. Jesus teaches the opposite. Don't be anxious. God will provide. Use your life for something different. Don't expend your life on being alive. Use your life for His kingdom. This past week, I got an article in the mail, and it was a story of a young Eritrean woman, a young girl, who had been converted. She became an evangelical Christian, which there is illegal. There are some certain state-sanctioned religions, and that's not one of them. And so she was cast out by her family. Her parents disowned her. And then as she became, she grew a little bit older, she was forced into the military. There's forced military service. But when the military found out that she was a Christian, they asked her directly, and she wouldn't deny it. Then she was thrown into prison. And there in prison, this is not an American-style prison where they have regular meals and there's some accountability. But she was put in a cell with, I think, 15 other women and was given the bare minimum for her to stay alive as far as food and nutrition. What little food she had was slopped on the floor in order to humiliate her, and she was constantly pressed to deny Christ, to give up Christianity. She had nothing. She barely had food enough and water enough to keep her body alive. And yet she was rich. The world would see this as having absolutely nothing, but for her, it was everything. It was worth Christ for her to give up everything. He was her treasure. She would rather die for His kingdom than live without Him. I wonder how many of us would be willing to do that, to give up the comforts and the security of our lives for Christ in that way. That's been the story of thousands upon thousands of Christians who have lived through times like that. Let's look at our passage here. The context here is the same that we looked at this last Lord's Day evening. We looked at the man in the crowd. He comes to Jesus, demanding that Jesus arbitrate. His brother wouldn't come off the inheritance, and so he wants Jesus to give him justice. He wants equity. He wants his fair share. And he really is, he's taking the attention off of things of eternal value and turning them, he wants Jesus to get involved in social justice. He needs his cut of the pie, and Jesus needs to give it to him. Jesus silences the man rather quickly, and then turns to the rest of his people there, especially the disciples. And as you see it here in our passage, and he said to the disciples. So Jesus is especially speaking to the disciples. So he turns away from the man who wants money, and he uses this as an opportunity to teach the foolishness of living for these things. So he tells the story of the rich fool who lived for himself, who put his trust in his possessions. His retirement fund was full, so he was happy. This was all he needed out of life. He was not rich towards God. And all that retirement fund, all of the riches that he had amassed for many years, meant nothing. Because God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." And so Jesus here is, in our passage, beginning in verse 22, continues to teach. It's foolish to put your trust in these things. It's foolish to focus on these things, and because they're coming to an end. And now he continues on that. He builds on that. He says, because of this, don't be anxious. Because it's foolish to put your trust in these things, don't spend your time worrying about them. Don't be fretting over them. This time, instead of a parable, he uses nature to illustrate it. So here's our first point. God's care of the natural world teaches you not to worry about your own life. So he's tying this to the previous section, the futility and the foolishness of putting trust in stuff, in provision, in home, in even in healthcare. This past week was one of the headlines was a young actor. He was a well-known actor and very, very admired by many. Up and coming, his career was flourishing. He hadn't told anyone he was sick, but it turns out he had cancer, and he died. I think he was 43. Died of cancer. He had everything that the world could offer. He had fame, he had wealth, he had just absolute success. None of that could keep him the night that his soul was required of him. He'd been so confident that he was going to go on. He had other movies in the making, in the works. He was signed up for other things, and he hadn't even told the producers of the movie that he was sick. He was confident he was going to keep going. It is foolish to put our hope in anything but God. It's foolish to set our hearts on the things of this earth. Jesus turns your attention to nature. He says to his disciples, really, look around you. Look at what God does on a regular basis. You see the birds. We've all seen the birds. They're everywhere. We don't even notice them half the time because they're commonplace. Look at them. They don't have paychecks. They don't have retirement funds. Look what he says. They don't have storehouses. So like the rich fool who has, he's building bigger storehouses and bigger barns in order to put his things in there so that he'll have them for many years. And that's where his hope is. The birds, the ravens here, they don't even have storehouses or barns, let alone the ability to build bigger ones and put away for another time. And yet, God takes care of them. They live piece by piece of food. Not just paycheck to paycheck, meal by meal. And yet God cares for them. They continue to find food and they flourish. Because God cares for them. He tells you, look at the plants. If you're worried about clothing, you're worried about what you'll put on and how you will look. He says, look, the best that man can offer, the best clothing, the best, the most that you can do to make yourself look good, you're not going to look as beautiful as the flowers that come up and then wilt away. That's what Jesus says. I'm not trying to insult you. God created these things to be beautiful. And he said, even Solomon, when he had the best kingly array, he wasn't clothed like these things. And yet they spring up and they are given life by God and they're clothed by God and then they're gone. Just look around you at the world that God has made and see what God does in caring, and you see his track record there all around you. Here we are thousands of years later and still there are flowers and still there are birds. And the world keeps turning because God has sustained it. It's not by accident. It's not by chance that this world keeps turning and that the seasons keep coming. And the seasons keep going and the rains fall and everything continues on because God cares for it. Look around you. See what God has done. See his faithfulness. Why would you doubt him? He says, aren't you of greater value than these things? Just an interesting note there. That's not what the world teaches these days, is it? Oftentimes you have humanity as the human race is thought of more of as a parasite. I've even heard it called a cancer on the world. It's a plague to the world to have humanity here. Human infrastructure and human all of the engineering and all of these things. What did John Denver call it? Scars upon the land. That's not the way God sees it. He's the creator, and he says humanity is really the pinnacle of his creation. Why? Because of all things, he chose man to put his image there. He cares for all these other things, but how much more that one creature who God gave his image to. So take heart because God, the Creator, cares for you more than the birds, more than the flowers, more than the rest of nature. Second, God's creation of humans as eternal image bearers teaches you that there is more to life than surviving. As I said earlier, this is a time when we're very fearful. Be anxious about everything. Be anxious about your life. Be anxious about the food supply chain. Be anxious about the toilet paper supply. Be anxious about everything. We live in a time when I think many people seem to believe that the most important thing about life is staying alive. Just living another day. The point of life is just to be alive. To survive as long as possible. And so we are afraid of everything. We're afraid of driving down the road and what that could do. We're afraid of diseases and what they could do to us. We're afraid of what could happen to the children if they play kickball. We're afraid of what could happen to, and we just keep patting ourselves and patting ourselves, oftentimes literally. We're given over to just trying to preserve ourselves for another moment. It really seems to be a global outlook. This past 6 months have really proven that and shown that. It's been a testing ground, I think, for the church especially. Where is your heart? What is it that you are living for? Are you living just to be alive? Or are you living for God? We've been told, forget about friendship, forget about commerce, forget about jobs. Just hunker down. Stay home. Don't do anything. Watch television. Over and over we've heard that. Stay home and watch TV. Talk about it on Facebook or something. Don't have friends. Don't have fellowship. Definitely don't have church. Be anxious about everything. Now, when we say not to be fearful, this isn't to say that you can't be wise in what you do. I'm not going to tell you, don't wear masks, don't wash your hands, don't do things like that, because that's somehow a sign of fearfulness and lack of trust in God. You can absolutely be wise in your health. You should be wise in your health and not do foolish things. You shouldn't go and lick the carts at Walmart or something like that. That would be ridiculous. Don't wrestle grizzly bears. There are things that you can do that are absolutely foolish, that put God to the test, and we don't put God to the test. This is a question of where your heart is, though. It's a time to examine your heart. Is your trust in your ability to wash your hands and use hand sanitizer and wear masks and stay indoors and keep safe from the virus? Is that where your trust is? Are you able to live as a Christian and worship as a Christian and give yourself fully to God in the midst of all of this? Can you do these things not out of fear but out of wisdom? If you're honest with yourself, do you do these things out of fear or to please God? Because it's the right thing to do. Imagine if we were living during the days when one of the big plagues came. The Spanish flu, 100 years ago, that was just absolutely devastating. Or the bubonic plague, or the other plagues that swept through and just eliminated massive numbers of people. And if you got those diseases, if you were to catch the plague, you were almost certain to die within a day. You'd come down with it and then you were gone. Wiped out entire towns. What would we do then? Would we flee in terror? Would we be able to? God has been very gracious during these months. It was a wake-up call. It was a time of testing that says, where is your trust? We've been spared. This could have been the big one. Next year it could be. The year after, we don't know. This is the time to secure your faith in God and not to be anxious. Train yourself not to be anxious about life, what you will eat, what you will put on, what your health will be like. This is a time to train. This is a time to set aside worry. not to live just for being alive, but instead to use your life, use your time for the kingdom of God. You see what Jesus does here? He turns them, don't use your time for worrying and being anxious and striving and trying after the things of this life. God will take care of you. Use your time instead for the kingdom. This is what you're spending your time on. Leave that. God's taken care of it. Look what He's done for the rest of nature. He's going to take care of you. You focus on something bigger, something more than just being alive. We need to be leaders in this. The world needs to be able to see us as something different. Francis Schaeffer, back in the 60s and 70s, he was one of the things that he spoke about frequently was the society that's given over to personal peace and affluency, is what he said. Personal peace being not inner peace and contentment, but sort of leave me alone. Don't mess with me. And then affluency, just wanting stuff. So it basically, the ideal life in our society, in American society, who's talking about America specifically, but also Europe and the West. But the point with the ideal society was to have a pile of stuff, a nice house, your cars and everything, and that was yours, and you just push the rest of the world out. And that was the point of life, just to achieve those things, and that was it. That was all that people wanted out of life. And so he pointed out that there were rightly rebellions against that, even in the hippie movement and some of those other movements that didn't provide good answers, but it asked some of the right questions, because it wasn't worthwhile to just be living for yourself and your own personal peace, your own affluence, just living for riches. So what is the point of your existence? Where is your heart? Is the treasure of your heart and what you are working for and spending your time thinking about and daydreaming about and scheming about just to get through life as long as you can before you die? To have a comfortable living until your last breath? Is that the point of it? It's not that Jesus isn't saying that these things are wrong. But what is the point of your existence? Where is your heart? Third, God's recreation of you through Christ teaches you that you must live for more than this world. Jesus is talking to His chosen people again. This is not for the non-Christian world. Jesus says here, He's speaking in verse 22 to His disciples. And then He says in verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things." Everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is seeking for wealth and prosperity and the things of this life. So what sets apart a disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, if you as a believer, if you as a Christian are just doing what everybody else does, then you're not living as a disciple of Christ. There must be something different, something that marks you out. Jesus has said you must give up everything for Him. And if you are giving up nothing for Him, it calls into question where your heart is, where your loyalty is. Jesus wants you to turn away from worrying about this life, the things of this life. Because this is not your eternal home. This isn't the end of all things for you. This is a place that we are passing through. As Hebrews 11 says, those saints of old, they were looking for a better place. looking for a city made without hands, whose builder and maker is God. Even the Israelites, the ancient Israelites who were given a promised land, a physical promised land, a real place. For the true Israelites, the ones who had put their faith in God, that land wasn't their inheritance. That wasn't the promised land they were looking for. They were looking for an eternal promised land. An inheritance that would not fade away. Jesus here tells him, look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that a marvelous statement? Just Jesus knows that we are going to be worried about things. That it's going to be our tendency, our inclination to worry and fret. And that there are going to be trials and things that we need and we won't have them. And there will be things that come up. And so he, look at how tenderly he speaks. When he tells them, don't be anxious, he tells them, don't be afraid, little flock. Reminding you that even in this life, when there will be trials, when there will be lack, and you will need food, when you will need work, when you will need all these things, he says, don't be afraid, little flock. Which reminds you that he is what? Your shepherd. You see his kindness there? He's not just beating you over the head with it and saying, shape up, bunch of losers. No. He comes to you tenderly. He says, you can't focus on these things. Don't spend your life just worrying about things. He says, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. When you're worrying about your house here that's falling apart and your basement that's leaking and your AC unit that's going out and the roof that's leaking and all of these things, that's where we spend our minds worrying about these things. And yet he says, I'll give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's where your heart should be. So much so that you should be willing to sell everything and get rid of all of the junk that we have in the service of that kingdom. Here we should spend a moment and look at this, because he says here, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and treasures in heaven that does not fail. Some have taken this to be quite literal, that every believer will sell everything they have and give it away. It's perhaps necessary for some believers, and it has been done by many believers in the past, because that was what God called them to. That isn't necessarily the case for everyone. And if you read through the book of Acts and see what the founding of the church was like, you'll see that in Acts chapter 4 as the church is beginning. Actually, let's turn over there quickly. Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, we talked about him a little bit last week, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the establishing of the church. They had thousands of people there who were giving up everything for Christ. They were going to be outcasts, and this is the establishment of the church. At that time, it was necessary, quite literally, to give away everything and to provide for the other people. But of course, we need shelter. We need a place to meet. And as you see the book of Acts going on, there are Christians who have houses to meet in. There are Christians that are giving money to other places. They have money in surplus. And Paul says to them, I didn't covet any man's gold or silver. I didn't desire what you had. And so God's calling, if we always interpret Scripture by Scripture and look at the rest of Scripture, God's calling is not simply to just sell everything and just give it away and be a homeless vagabond. That's been tried, and you see that through the mendicant monks who were dependent on all the other believers giving them provision. So you become, instead of being one who can give, you become one who is a dependent. Many Christians, I've found, are more than willing to give cash. It's a good thing. Christians are extremely generous. In the United States, the Christian influence has made this a very giving country. It just incredible amounts of money are given to charity. Whenever there's a need, if there's a hurricane, people will send money. And that happens even for other countries. When Haiti had a hurricane and they were in trouble, or an earthquake and they were in trouble, and then Americans were sending millions of dollars. But in these times, often simple cash gifts cause more problems than help. And this is coming from our missionaries, not just now, but over the last 100 years. They have noticed all of the problems if we just try to flush, say, third world country or a third world community with cash, just bringing in things, then it doesn't help them to learn to care for themselves. It creates dependency. It creates rivalries. If you look at the work that the United Nations has done in countries, it's created actually military problems where there are militarized groups taking all of the aid and then terrorizing everybody else and ruling the land through what was meant to be charity. These days there's quite a bit of cash going around. It's an affluent time. It's a rich time. It's good to give to needs, but these days it's going to take a sacrifice of time as well. You're going to have to invest your time into researching before you give. Handing a panhandler some cash might make you feel good, but is it really helping him? Is it really doing something for the kingdom of God? Is it helping his soul? The point here isn't simply to give stuff to people and create people who then are just thinking about stuff. The point is, through this, through showing the charity and the love of Christ to the people, to bring the light of the gospel. This is about the kingdom. This isn't just a charitable organization. It's very likely that you will have to give more of an investment of time than of cash. Cash is the easy one. Time is more difficult. There are other things that can be done, but what are you doing for the sake of the gospel? Some people are called to go overseas, to give up everything they have here and to go to, say, an African country, go over and labor among those who are very poor. We have fields here. We have fields here in the United States. The church needs your help. It needs your time. Are you willing to give? Jesus says that you must be willing to give up everything for Him. And He's been saying that before. Take up your cross. Follow after Me. Look at, and then we're going to come to another passage like that. In chapter 14, just across the page in my Bible, chapter 14, verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. It's to be counted as nothing in the service of Christ. What are you doing for the kingdom? There is coming a time when you may be called to give up everything for the kingdom. There is coming a time when it may be, if you do not affirm LGBT, etc. values, that the bank will come calling and say, we're foreclosing on your house unless you can pay up right now. Credit card companies are already showing that they will decide who gets paid. There may be a time when some of us are called to give up our houses and our retirements and our bank accounts and everything for Christ. There have been people in the United States over the last few years who have been called to just that. The hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars in legal fees alone when people are sued because of their stance that's labeled hate. Are you willing to give up everything for Christ? Is it all in service to Christ? All of this, though, what it should create in you is peace and contentment with what God has had. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be just given over to fear about what you need. And that should bring you to a point of contentment, a point of real peace. The peace of God, the peace that knows whatever happens, my shepherd will care for me. I will have what I need. Paul said in Philippians, one of the prison epistles, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And he says that in the midst of people that are concerned about him and giving to him financially. They're financially supporting Paul's ministry. He says to Timothy, we've brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing, cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. This is really a practical application of Reformed theology. If you believe that God is sovereign, that He does all His holy will, that He does everything according to the counsel of His will and foreordains everything to His own glory, if He is the sovereign, control of all things, then that means what you have is a gift of God. What you have is what God meant you to have. And what does discontentment teach? Discontentment teaches that God either isn't sovereign or has messed up. He's done something wrong. So either God is not sovereign or God is not good. That's where what our discontentment And anxiety is saying to the world around us, we don't actually believe either that God is sovereign or that God is good. So be careful in your actions because of what the theology that you are preaching with your life. This is where it becomes very practical. Is God good? Is He sovereign? Do you really believe that? If so, you'll be content because what He gives you is good and it's right. So, just to remind you of the applications, don't be anxious. Don't give your mind over to worry. Rather than giving your time and effort into worrying and striving for the things of this life, use your time instead for the kingdom of Christ, for the things that have eternal importance. Sacrifice yourself, your time, your finances, whatever it is that God calls you to give, be willing to lay it all out for Christ. Make a practical application of Reformed theology, of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Make a practical application of that and be content with what you have. In this passage, we've seen Jesus attracting all sorts of people, all types of people to Himself. There are those who see Jesus as the true treasure. Those who come to Him as the Lamb of God, as the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd of their souls. There are those in this passage who have come to Jesus to try to stop the kingdom. There are those who have come in this passage to see what they can get out of Jesus, what temporal blessings they can get from Him and through Him. What kind are you? Where is your heart in this? Are your treasures on this earth? Search your heart. Look at your heart. Where is your treasure? Look around you. See what God has done. Don't be anxious. Little flock, don't spend your time fretting and worrying over the things that you need in this life. God knows you need all these things. Instead, seek the kingdom of Christ, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, we ask, to apply this. It's so much easier to talk about this and to pledge ourselves and our possessions and those things in this life that are important to us. It's easy to pledge them to You. It's much harder to put it into practice. Help us to seize opportunities, to find opportunities, to seek out opportunities, to use our lives in Your service, not to be given over just simply to being alive, but to have purpose in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.